Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life, share your prayer requests or pray for others, read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store. Okay, so when you came in or during our fellowship time, you had the opportunity to guess how many jelly beans are in the jelly bean tin. I have the results. Michael Harmon did not win. His answer was far more than is healthy for any one person to eat. Fair call. Okay, so I'm going to do these in numerically ascending order. So down the bottom we have Colin Overton. I'm not putting them all up, I'm just putting the top four up. Tincher. Jamison Gale, representing the youth. Woot, woot. Teresa DeBoer. Okay, my message this morning is peculiarly called Songs and Jelly Beans. Because what I want you to do now is, just a few of you, just put your hand up, tell me your favourite song. Deb. On Eagle's Wings. Leanne, is that hyphen in the right place? That's a joke. She spells checks everything I do. Yes, Helen. Unchained Melody. Would you like to give us a rendition? No. Okay. Unchained Melody. Okay. Who sang that? Anybody? Any guesses? Righteous Brothers. Thank you, Paul Overton. You're aging yourself now. Okay, a couple more. Elaine. Sorry? Amazing Grace, yeah. All right, one more. Okay, so, okay. Marion. Old Rugged Cross. Take it outside, come on. Old Rugged Cross. Okie doke. All right. Here we go. The correct answer. Drum roll, please. I just want to keep it going so you're slapping your knees and... So Colin Overton guessed within one jelly bean. Colin, come on down and get your prize. Woo! 837 jelly beans. Congratulations. All righty. So the right answer is 837 jelly beans. Okay, put your hand up. What's the right answer over here? There is no right answer. Why not? Why is there no right answer? I think that was Brett. Brett suggested there's no right answer there because they're all wrong. Why is there no right answer over here? They're all right. And this is why we're getting division, because it is a subjective question. These answers are not right or wrong because it's a matter of personal preference. So here's another question. When you decide what you believe about God, is it
an objective answer. That is the right answer. You just got to count them out. It's a very quick maths thing. But there is an answer to how many jelly beans are in the jar. There's not an answer to what is your favorite song, because it's subjective. When it comes to God, here's the question: is it a matter of songs or is it a matter of jelly beans? Some of you are onto it and others are thinking, I'm not so sure. What our world says, it's a matter of personal preference. It's not a matter of jelly beans. Our world says, in regards to God, there is no absolute truth. In regards to God, it's a matter of personal preference. A number of months ago, I was up in Brisbane for the think tank around religious freedom. One of the things that I heard from an ex-politician is that in the halls of parliament, where there are critical bills that are being debated, things that are wanting to be passed, when they bump into the religious conservative right within parliament, they're often lobbied, and the discussion often goes like this: why can't you guys just soften on that issue? And we'd all get on. It'd be so much easier and things would get passed a lot quicker and we'd have far greater harmony in what we're doing. Because their perspective is this, not this. The world's perspective is, man, why are you guys so rigid? Because it's, you know, you just got to change a couple of things and we'd all get on really, really well. Because, friends, when it comes to God, it is absolute truth. It's not a matter of personal preference. It's not a smorgasbord. We can take some things and we can't take others. God falls into the category either of truth or error. It's either right or it's wrong, and we better know which one it is. Because today we live in a society that is plagued by subjectivity. Subjective truth, subjective morality. And very quickly, the very foundation of what has established our nation, our constitution and our laws is being questioned, and it is eroding because there is nothing upon which we're building. We're not building on jelly beans, we're building on favorite songs. And what's true for me mightn't be true for you. What you think is right and what resonates with you doesn't necessarily resonate with me. And it's all subjective. And because there is nothing, there's no foundation of objectivity, there's no foundation of absolute truth that we build our society on, it's all up for grabs. Which means we have an incredibly shaky foundation because the parameters and guidelines and boundaries are always shifting. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. When it comes to God, it's either truth or it's not. Some people say, well, what might be true for you might not be true for me. Now, there is subjectivity in life. There are favorite songs. I have a favorite song. You have a favorite song. That's subjectivity. And the nature of subjectivity is it's always very personal. It's, my preference. But subjectivity is never universally true. The love that I have for my wife is a subjective love. I can say, I love my wife. I trust that you guys don't say the same thing, but that you would say it of your partner. I love my spouse. So there is subjectivity in life, but there is also objective truth, which seems to be what our world is forgetting because we function on the basis of subjectivity. But there is absolute truth. There is an exact number of beans in a jelly bean tin. It's not up for personal preference. These guys don't suddenly go and argue, say, no, I was right, you were wrong. Because that's a subjective truth. It's a subjective thing. I consider that there's 853 beans in the bin. Colin, you were wrong. Now, that's a nonsensical argument because we're arguing objective truth. we're arguing something that cannot be argued. We're arguing against truth. Friends, I don't know who you are this morning. I don't know what your position of faith. I don't know how you see God, either as this or as this. Maybe you see God as a subjective thing. Well, you know, there's lots of different gods and, you know, it's just up to people to choose whatever it is that resonates with them. Or there is objective truth about God to be found and explored and enjoyed. Friends, the Christian faith falls into the category of objective truth. You can't read the Word of God without drawing that conclusion. It's not some kind of pastime. We don't gather here today as some lifestyle club and, you know, this is the stuff we like, you know, so we all come together on the basis of our favourite song. But there's other people meeting and they're gathering on the basis of their favourite song. It's not a pastime like some people play golf. I have no idea why. Some people go fishing. We have absentees this morning because of a fishing trip. I have no idea why. Some people like to play tennis. I have no idea why. Oh, and some people like to go to church. That's their thing. If we believe that, then the church is in trouble. I am staggered, absolutely staggered, by the number of Christian parents who do not actively encourage the spiritual development of their children. Oh, you know, we don't want to force our beliefs on them. We just want them to find their own way. Respectfully, rubbish. A parent who has that position, their Christianity is their favourite song. Friends, my faith is not some kind of optional extra. That if my children choose to pursue that and follow in my footsteps, that would be absolutely wonderful, but it's up to them. Can I go one step further and tell you this? I don't believe in God. I know God. It's not some vain belief. It is the deepest conviction of my heart through the experience of reaching out to God and following God and walking in obedience to God and encountering God every single day that I know that I know that I know that I know that God is true, as real to me as any one of you guys sitting here this morning. I don't choose to believe in God. Yes, there was a point in my early 20s where I took a step of faith because something had resonated in here and I thought, well, God, if you're real, I need to know who you are. I need to know if you are who the Bible says you are, I need to know. That was the beginning of the journey. That takes faith. At that point, I say, yes, God, I believe in you. But as we grow in God, coming to understand the truth of who God is, it becomes so foundational and so rich and it just causes our DNA, everything within us, just to come alive. It's who I am. I can't deny that. I don't have good days and bad days. Well, maybe it's not true today. I'm not so sure. It's not subjective. It's absolute truth. And as a parent, God is either true or he's not. If he's true and I'm not instructing my children in the ways of God, it means I'm actually withholding truth from my kids and I am a seriously neglectful parent. And friends, if the expression of your faith is some kind of passive social occasion that you go to every Sunday, this message is for you this morning as well. Because it's not songs. It's jelly beans. The message of the gospel is the most important message there is, and friends, it demands a response. The Apostle Paul writes these words, 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Do you sense the urgency in his words? We implore you. This is not optional. It is vital to you. It is vital to your life. It is vital to your well-being to be reconciled to God. And friends, this is the business of God in the world today, reconciling mankind to himself, drawing mankind back to himself. And that is the work of the church, to bring men and women and boys and girls to a place of being reconciled to God. 1 John 2 and 2, speaking of Jesus, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Friends, it is the church that carries that message to the world. This is not some kind of social gathering and special interest club. The church exists to point people to Jesus. And if we're not doing that, we might as well find something else to do with our time. And if we're not doing that, I think it means we're treating the greatest hope that there is and the greatest message that there is like some kind of favorite song instead of like jelly beans in a jar, objective truth. And we need to know that God wants all of mankind to be in a right relationship with him. 1 Timothy 2 and 4, speaking of God, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved. Titus 2 and 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Romans 8 and 32, God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Isaiah 53 and 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. There may be some people here this morning who need to make the single most important decision of their lives. And friends, if you've never ever given your life, surrendered your life fully to the Lordship of Jesus, can I tell you, you're actually in the safest place to do that today. And I urge you, man, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Again, Paul writes 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. And now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 4 and 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Friends, there does come a time where God draws us. There comes a time where we get restless. There comes a time where we sense a void within here. And with our lavish lifestyles, we try to fill that void with all kinds of other stuff that may mask it, but it never goes away. And there is this sense of needing something. There's a sense of something drawing me, something beyond myself, something deeper than what I perceive around me. Because we are created only ever to be complete in a relationship with God. Because it is his presence in our lives that energizes us and fuels us and makes life make sense. And I wonder if there aren't people here this morning, and maybe you've heard the gospel over and over and over and over and over, but you've delayed, you've resisted, and maybe your heart's become even a little bit hard towards the message. And we say some silly things like, well, there's always tomorrow. There's always tomorrow. And we think it's something I can do later in life when I don't have so many distractions and, you know, it just seems way too heavy. Huh. The Bible warns against tomorrow. Proverbs 27 and 1 says, don't boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. James 4 and 14, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Friends, life is temporary, and the Bible warns us over and over, do not boast about tomorrow. Jesus told a parable of a man who was so focused on tomorrow. And by today's standards, he would be very wise, very frugal, and very careful about planning and saving for retirement. Luke 12 and 16, he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I've no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you've plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. So here is this guy going through life, working hard, planning for retirement, planning for tomorrow. And what he hadn't realized is that night he had an appointment with God, and Jesus said, you fool. Can I say, I think in some ways this is representative of many Australians. Maybe it's even descriptive of some of us here this morning. Maybe you've come to church for many, many years, but you've never, ever settled this issue with God. Maybe your spouse is a Christian and you're not. Maybe for a young person, your parents are Christians, you've been brought up in a Christian family, but you aren't yet. Can I tell you, God at every moment, but right now, extends an invitation to you. It's two people that stick in my mind over 30 years of ministry when I was preparing this message. One was a man in his 70s here in Tasmania. Another one was a woman in her 80s in Adelaide who had been in church all their life. The man here in Tasmania responded to an altar call and said in his own words, I'm giving my life to Jesus for the first time. Been in church all his life. If you were a part of that church and said who would the spiritually mature in this church, he would have been one of the ones at the top of the list. Who do you go for from wisdom and counsel? Oh, yeah, Joe, go to him. Didn't know Jesus. A woman in her 80s, after I had been sharing about some stuff that we'd been doing in Adelaide around the schools and shared a particular story about a young girl who had suffered horrific abuse. This woman in her 80s came forward in an altar call, been in this church pretty much all her life, bawling her eyes out, confessing for the first time that as a young teenager, she spent years being sexually abused. And even though she had spent her whole life in church, this had been such an obstacle that had never allowed her to experience the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the hope of God. She had a head knowledge, she had a belief, but the abuse was such an incredible barrier that she'd never been able to let Jesus into her heart. And that day, in her 80s, for the first time, had a revelation, a wonderful revelation. You could see something change within her, where for the first time, just flooded with the love of God. And how awesome that was. But again, people would have said, oh, she's one of the stalwarts around here. She's been here since the day dot. If you want anything, if you want to know anything, go and speak to Mavis. It's not her name. Maybe that's how it is for somebody here this morning. Maybe you've been here for years. Maybe you've done the church thing for years. Or maybe there's somebody here this morning and you don't know the first thing to know about Jesus, and yet you found yourself here. Understand this. We are called Life Christian Church. But this church is not actually about Christianity. It's not songs. It's jelly beans. It's not about a personal belief system that is subjective. It's about a real relationship with a living God who loves you so much. We don't preach Christianity. We don't preach religion. We preach Jesus. And that resonates with what the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2 and 2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you. Nothing. I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Friends, you don't need to know everything about God to come to Jesus. You just need to know that something in here is missing. And that God is speaking a still small voice. It's not a human audible voice, but I know God is speaking to me in a unique way. And all you need to know is that God loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus into this world to die on a cross for everything that would separate you from God. Your sin, your past, your failure. He hung on a cross and died for you. Now they laid Him in a tomb, and the cool thing is that was not the end of the story. He was raised to life to demonstrate His victory over death and the reality of eternal life. And that through Jesus and a resurrected Christ, you and I might enter in to the same reality, that reality of eternal life. That when we have lived our lives on this earth, that's not the end, it's just the beginning. Can I hear an amen this morning? I'm going to invite the team to come back. I want to encourage you, there were so many people in this room this morning, so many people who know that the day they said yes to Jesus is the day that life finally began to make sense. Because that's the day they actually reconnected with the God who breathed life into their body. That's the day they reconnected with their Creator. That's the day they discovered, I discovered what it is to be forgiven of my sin. That's the day we discovered the reality of eternal life. Let me finish where we started. Again, Paul's word, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And maybe it's the case that God is speaking to somebody right now this morning. Don't harden your heart. Maybe God is challenging you and drawing you into intimacy with Jesus, into a relationship with Jesus. That is a relationship that is much, 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 much deeper than just hanging out in church as some of us have done our whole lives. It's a relationship with Jesus where you acknowledge Him. When you acknowledge your need for Him, where you confess to Him your sin, everything that separates you from God and His love, everything that is a barrier to the presence of God in your life, and you thank Him, you just say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me on that cross. That on the cross, Jesus satisfied the judgment of God. Took on all of the punishment for all of the sin of all mankind. And we say, thank you, Jesus, that you did that for me. But I thank you that Jesus rose again. And by His Holy Spirit, He comes to occupy our lives. That is what makes this thing work. Not about being religious, but just by being in a relationship, in allowing the influence of God to live in and through you by His Holy Spirit. Friends, again, allow God to speak to you this morning. I'm not talking about an audible voice, but you know that something's going on the inside. Do not ignore that. Would you pray with me? Let's pray, every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want to offer a prayer for those that maybe, you know, God's challenging you in a significant way this morning. The Bible says, and it's Jesus' words, if you acknowledge me before man, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. There's a great transaction that takes place there. And so I'm just going to ask, while every head is bowed and while every eye is closed, if God has spoken to you this morning and you know you need to make a significant decision of faith to step closer to Him, would you please raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Anybody else? Thank you, Father. So good. Well, I'm going to pray on your behalf. There's no special words in this prayer. It's a confession of your heart that draws you closer to Jesus. This prayer might be helpful just to help you understand, help you. And you just make this prayer your own. You just agree with these words in your heart. Just a prayer that goes like this. Heavenly Father, I realize that I do not know the fullness of life that you have for me. I thank you that Jesus died so that I might be forgiven and to satisfy the judgment of God. I confess my sin. I repent. That just means to turn from your sin. I ask you to come and live in my heart, to guide me to live the fullness of life that you have for me. Jesus, today I call on your name. I pray that you would make this real for me right now. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. Pour your love, your life, and your joy into me today, I pray. Thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. And together, everybody said, amen. Amen.